All right, let's turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at just verse 8 today. And this is one of those messages actually I've been thinking about the last couple of weeks. It's been on my mind, on my heart a lot. And there's really, in a sense, not a lot of references I'm going to cover out of this. But really important as we start really looking at the end of this chapter to where we deal with the role of a man as opposed to the role of the woman. And just like I said in our tease on Facebook, it's not like the all-encompassing list of everything that is in this one place, but we'll see some basic things that really kind of fly in the face of a lot of what we see in the world today. You know, and so I'm going to tell you right now, hold on to your hats, and especially in the things that we're going to cover, not only today, but especially as we get into the role of the woman, and which will be three different messages that we'll go through with that. And you might think, well, one verse for the guy, and then we're going to have three different messages as far as the women are concerned. I'm going to say this from the very beginning. Just because we're going to be focusing on prayer for the men doesn't mean that women have no responsibility to pray. And as we start dealing with the things as far as the women is concerned, it doesn't mean there's not devotional application as far as the men is concerned, all right? And so it's really going to be a stark contrast, especially what we're seeing in today's world as far as genders and roles and all that is concerned. Again, it's not going to be some legalistic thing that I'm laying out that women have no rights or anything like that. Just get that in your mind now. Trust me. We'll talk about some of those issues, I'm sure, as we get into it. But for today, we're going to focus in on the man's responsibility and what he needs to be doing about praying. This is something that's really near and dear to my heart, as much as the Word of God is. And one of the things that I always have challenged myself and continually need to throughout my walk with the Lord is being able to be better at praying and more consistent at praying. There's not one of those things that I don't get up and think, well, am I going to read the Word of God today? That is just something that is a given in my life. It has been really since the moment I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I just had a hunger for the Word of God. I am in the Word of God. And not just for the purpose of preaching and teaching the Word of God, but for my own walk and relationship with the Lord first. I always study that which the Lord has given me, what I need for my own walk before I ever even study and review the things that I do as far as preaching and teaching is concerned. And so it's just something that is just going to happen. It is part of my life. It is habit. It's a good habit, that sort of thing. Now, prayer is not something as easy to me in a sense, or not as automatic and like it is with the Word of God. And I've always like, man, I've got to pray more. I've got to do better in this. And when I was putting this message together, one of the things that came to mind was really when I was back in 1989, I was obviously much younger, but I did a semester of a Bible college in Dallas Baptist University. And that's really when I really just dedicated my life that I'm going to be every day in prayer. And it was something that I learned when I started doing that, especially being in Dallas, Texas. The first thing I learned as I was, the school where I was right across from a Navy air base. I love airplanes. I got to see military airplanes all the time. They had a air show there one time. It had the Blue Angels in, and so it was like 4 days in a row seeing the Blue Angels without having to go anywhere. It was the most incredible experience. But the first thing I learned about praying at Dallas and being in Texas was fire ants. I didn't know what fire ants were at all until I started going out on the side of this hill and started praying, because I just kind of stayed stationary and started praying, and all of a sudden it's like, what's biting my ankles? And it's like, I learned what fire ants. So when I went out to pray, I walked. I started pacing. I guess that's why I pace today. I'm afraid of fire ants. But it was one of those times to where it was a very pivotal time in my life. I've only been saved for just over a year, because I got saved in 1988. At the Boy Scout camp that I worked at. And that very next year, 1989, is when I met Trish. And, and fell in love from the moment I laid eyes on her. Anyhow, and all that mushy, gushy stuff. But it was good for me to get away, to be separated from her, to really see, okay, is this the woman that God has for me? So a lot of time in prayer, not just on that, but just being away and in a different state and at a Bible college, and wasn't really the place for me as far as to learn the Word of God. But one thing that I did learn about that time was getting alone and the importance of praying. And that's one of those things that's a lesson that I still need to continue to learn. Now, if you're in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, it says this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. That's all we're going to cover today. And again, this is for everybody in the body of Christ, men and women, children and so forth, to understand the importance of prayer, but specifically in the context that we're seeing here at the end of this chapter where God is showing a difference in the things that, okay, this is what a man's supposed to be doing, this is what a woman is supposed to be doing. This is a very specific message today for men. All right? And that sort of thing. Because a lot of times you think and you hear about, okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, or the family situation, a circumstance, in prayer. And it's like it kind of bugs me a little bit. And again, as I said in our message tease today on Facebook, that we think about the person that prays in the family, usually you think it's grandma. I mean, it's the mom or the grandma. You never hear anything about, what about the father praying? And it's like, I'm all for grandma praying. I'm all for mom praying. I'm glad my mom prays for me. I joke with her because I think she still does this. I mean, when I was a police officer in Marion, she'd always make sure she was praying for me when I was working. And I'm like, well, Mom, what about my days off? Are you praying for me then? Because that's probably when I'm going to get hurt. That sort of thing. She still does that. It's like, she wants to know when my days off are because she feels like she can relax and not have to worry about praying for me. It's like, yeah, that'll be the time something happens. But, I mean, I'm all for that. But really, one of the things that I see that is a problem with even in the family unit, with even in our country, is that we don't have men praying like they need to be praying. And that's something that God commands us to do. Now, I know I have you in 1 Timothy chapter 2, but I want you to turn back. I have this as an introduction verse here. I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 20. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get going on what we need to see today, specifically going back to 1 Timothy. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, perhaps one of my favorite verses, something that I pray, and I say it on a pretty regular basis, and this is something that we all need to understand. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says this: Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. When we talk about asking, that is the aspect of prayer. And God is able to do not just above, not abundantly above, but exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it says, according to the power that worketh in us. And the power that should be working in us, of course, is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Because when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are sealed with the Spirit of God. He's working in us. And we need to feed ourselves the Word of God. So our prayer is going to be answered based on the Spirit of God and the Word of God, again, according to God's will. But He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. As we talk about prayer today, especially as men, we need to keep that in mind and really understand the importance that we need to ask God for direction, for help, whatever comfort, whatever the circumstance is. As men, we need to make sure, especially if we are husbands for our wives and for our kids, for our family, to be praying and praying to the one that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, if you go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 8, I want you to look at it. Again, and just looking at what we're going to see here in this one verse. It says, I will therefore that men, that's going to be the who needs to pray. It says, everywhere, that's actually going to be the when and the where. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, that's going to be the how. And that's our outline today, the who, the when and where, and the how we need to pray. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started, and what we need to see here out of this passage today, or this verse today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you meet with us. Lord, that you give us an understanding of exactly how we need to pray. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us, especially really get a hold of our heart, especially us men. A lot of times we think about the idea of spirituality or dealing with a relationship with you. A lot of times we think, and we almost, it's always, we think of the female in a house, the woman, and that is great. Again, that's what, we talk about every one of us need to have a growth and a walk and relationship with you. But Lord, today we're looking at specifically you're commanding men to be praying. And I think it's important for that because a lot of times as men, we have an ego problem. We have a pride problem. We don't like to ask for direction. We don't like to ask for help. We're sold on this idea that that is some sort of weakness if we have to get help from somebody else, including you. So Lord, I pray that we come to an understanding that that is not the case and understand exactly what your word is laying out for us today. And not that this is just a theory, not that this is just another message, but Lord, this is something that we need to put into practice on a daily basis. And I'm starting with me, number one. Today really is a time of preaching to myself and allowing everybody else, I guess, to listen in. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts. And that you challenge all of us, of course, not just the men, but every one of us, to be better in our prayer life. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've really been seeing, like I said, the context from the beginning of this chapter of the importance of prayer. The chapter starts out with the word therefore. And it's in the context of how chapter 1 ended and how there were people that were turning away from the truth. And so Paul is telling Timothy, therefore, in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The importance of praying for everyone, even those who are out of fellowship and doing what's wrong, that we pray for them that they would get back into a right relationship with God. And so we've really been looking at and seeing how it's important to be praying for our leaders in the country. You know, again, so that why? We can live a quiet and peaceable life to be able to share the truth of the gospel with others. And now we come down to verse 8 and it says, I will therefore, there's that context again, of everything that we just talked about, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Men, you need to get off your butts and you need to be praying to me. You need to get rid of the pride and the ego, and you need to reach out to me because I am ready to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even think. But you need to do that. You need to come to me. Men need to be praying. I want you to go back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. I want you to notice what Jesus says himself. In Luke chapter 18 in verse 1. Luke 18 in verse 1. Says this, and he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That men ought always. Ought means this is something you owe to do, that you should be doing. You should be praying. And not only that, don't faint in doing so. Don't stop. Don't give up. You need to make, as we're going to talk about later, have an attitude of prayer. Men, that's what you need to be doing. You need to be the spiritual leaders of your household. Right? You need to lead your wife according to the truth of the Word of God. Alright? We need to make sure that you're being an example to your children. One of the things that we see today that why there's such dysfunction in families is because the man is not there. They're biologically a father, but they're not a biblical father. And they're not showing their family and their kids how to pray, how to trust in God. Men need to be praying and not to faint. I want you to review with me because we covered this last year. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. In context, the nation of Israel, they've come out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They got to the place where God's given them manna in chapter 16. And now they have a battle. The Amalekites are coming out to fight them. And Moses has Joshua to pick some men and to go forth to battle. But what Moses does with Aaron and Hur, they go up into a mountain to be able to view the battle and to be able to really pray. It's a picture of prayer. In Exodus chapter 17, I want you to pick it up in verse 8. We're going to read down through verse 13 here. And it says this, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill.
And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, that one on the one side and the other one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, this is an incredible picture of what it is to be praying, to intercede on the behalf of somebody else. You have Moses there with the rod of God. I just love that phrase. I mean, that just sounds cool. All right, I wish the rod of God. All right, you know, that's the same rod as all the plagues and parting of the Red Sea. And so you have Moses there, and at first he's there and he's got his hands out. And while he has his hands out, a picture of prayer, he's interceding in the midst of a battle, physical battle there. All right, and while he's doing that, Joshua is winning, and the nation of Israel is winning. But honestly, his hands got heavy and started falling down. I mean, imagine if you just, you know, if I asked you to stand up and put your arms out for the length of my message. It's like, Charles, that's like an hour. I don't think I can do that, and the arms would be, I mean, with nothing in it. That's just the fact, all right? So here he is with a rod in one hand and doing this, and it's like it's getting heavy. As soon as his arms were falling down, guess what? Joshua and the nation of Israel were losing the battle. That shows you the importance of prayer. Where they're fighting a physical battle, we have a spiritual battle that we go through. And it's important that you see that this prayer situation was one that was teamwork. Because you have Aaron and Hur, they get a rock and they allow Moses to sit down on it, and they help him keep his hands out. And what's the end result? Joshua and the nation of Israel, it says they discomfited. They were beating back. They were winning the battle against Amalek. And notice it says there, again, if you look at verse 13, with the edge of the sword. That's what I love about the Word of God. It's such a picture book. Because the sword in the Bible represents what? The Word of God. You have a story here. You have a historical fact that happened, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, in dealing with a physical war, where you have Moses and Aaron and Hur praying for Joshua and the nation of Israel to have the victory in the battle, and they're able to win with the edge of the sword. It's that prayer and the Word of God going hand in hand to be able to win and have victory in the battle. Now, I told you at the beginning, and laying this thing out, it's like it is just habit for me. It's ingrained that every day I'm going to be in the Word of God. All right? And I need to get better at making sure that I'm spending and doing exactly what this verse is going to be talking about that we're looking at today, and praying just as equally so. That's that communication that we have, where God communicates through us, through His Word. We communicate to Him through His prayer. But it's that Word of God that is the weapon, the only weapon that we have to be able to fight the battles in our lives. How many of you have ever seen the movie War Room? Christian movie, War Room. If you have not seen it, see it. Trish and I got a chance to actually view that movie before it actually was debuted and came out. I was in Springfield, actually, Springfield, Branson, that's where it was. And this was years ago. And it was a police chaplain's conference that I was at, training that I was at. And one of the things they had for us was being able to have one night to go and be able to be one of the first people to preview this movie. You know, and then afterwards they asked us questions, because still at that time they could change, you know, how the movie was and make some tweaks to it and stuff like that. And I remember one of the comments that I made, because by this time I'd seen like a couple other Christian-type movies, and one of the things I didn't like about those other Christian-type movies, that there was really sadly lacking the Word of God in these Christian movies. And the thing that I love about War Room, that it's about prayer, but it was like prayer, and with the prayer request, it was like what? The Word of God to go with it. Whatever the prayer request was, here's God's Word to go along with that prayer request. Something that I talked about, I think, even just a week ago or so, where, like, if I'm going to say, hey, God, I need you to help me to be a better biblical husband, because in Ephesians chapter 5, it says this. that sort of thing.
Oh Lord, help me to be a better father in raising my child and a nurturer in the admonition of the Lord, because that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. That's why I love War Room so much, because it connected prayer with the Word of God as it's supposed to be, just like you see in this story here in Exodus chapter 17. With Moses praying, and again, Aaron and Hur helping him, and Joshua defeating the enemy with the edge of the sword, and prayers right along with it. That is the importance of biblical praying, like we talked about last week, that you have it connected with the Word of God, and that is what men need to be doing. Praying to God according to the Word of God, so that you have victory in the battles of life. To be able to help others to have victories in a battle of life. Whether it is your spouse, whether it is your family, your kids, your neighbors, whoever it is. That men, we need to be praying. Just like Jesus said, ought to be praying and not the same. Moses' arms got heavy. Started to faint, in a sense. But who did he have? He had two other people to help him in that. Read some times and some situations in your life, men. That may be hard to deal with. You're fainting and being able to pray like you need to. That's when you need to call some brothers to help you. Lord, help me pray for this. Help keep my hands up. All right, we're going through a tough time. All right, help me. Asking for help, the thing that men hate to do. I told you last week, I think it was the example of when I ever have to go to the grocery store, because I don't like going to the grocery store, but it's like I used to be wandering all over the aisles to find out what I'm supposed to get. I wouldn't stop to ask anybody. And it's like, how much time I would have saved if I would have said, hey, yes, can you help me find this? Where's this at? Get in there and get out. I don't want to be there shopping anyway. Might as well somebody ask for help, because I used to be, hey, can I help you? No, I got this. As I wander all over to the stores. I guess I got my steps in that day. No, we hate asking for directions. That's the typical thing with men. And what is prayer? Asking God for what? Directions. No, no, I'll get there, God. I got this. Oh, you do? Okay. How much time we waste? How much frustration we go through? Because we simply do not ask God. I want you to, before we get back to 1 Timothy, actually I want you to go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. Very popular prayer. Well, I preached on this a number of times. There's a whole book that's out there. I didn't even realize there was a book about it until years later just reading through the Bible and seeing this, and it's just like, man, this is awesome, because in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, of course, you're in the middle of a bunch of genealogies. In my own Bible reading time, I'm in Chronicles right now, and so I've started it this week. And I got to be honest, it was, you know, those first few chapters are kind of tough, especially if you're up late at night, like I was at work, nothing to do. I'm reading, and it's like so and so begat this person, so and so begat. It's like, oh, I can't even pronounce half these names. I mean, and it's just like. But all of a sudden you see something, and like when you get to chapter 4, you start seeing a little bit more information about some of these people, and it's not just this person begat this, that person. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, I want you to look down to verse 9 and 10, and by no means am I going to go through this. Again, there's a message that I have online that deals with it specifically. But again, it's one of those things, again, you have an incredible example of a man praying, and specifically praying for these things. And you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, again, verse 9 and verse 10, it says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." And again, we don't know exactly what that, how that was. I mean, far as it obviously was a tough time in childbirth, and so much so that his name reflects that, dealing with sorrow. But he didn't let the circumstances of his birth or anything like that stop him from having an incredible relationship with the Lord. And what did he do? He asked God. And this is what he asks him. Four different things in verse 10. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." I love that. "Man, bless me indeed." And you look at that word indeed. It's like he just doesn't want to be blessed a little bit. He wants God, I want you to bless me incredibly. Bless me.
I mean, he's not unabashedly unashamed going to God and saying, hey, God bless me indeed. And we realize, we should realize as Christians, especially men, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. So that's the first thing he's asking. Hey, God bless me indeed. And then the next thing he says, and enlarge my coast. He's not satisfied in what he has. He wants to be able to expand on that. And it's not something that is selfish. As a matter of fact, you can go back and look at what he's praying there is specifically something that God said of Israel, if you're going to be obedient to what my commands are, I will enlarge your coast. I will give you more. And for us, again, taking something physical, but relating it spiritually, is that something that we pray, men? Enlarge our coast. Give us more, God. More people to be able to share the truth with. Give me more that, again, that I can share the testimony of things that you've done in my life. All right, I'm not talking about in physically enlarging. I mean, I've got 2 acres of land. That's enough. I like it. It's beautiful. I can practice my golf shots, you know, all that sort of thing. I got a nice mower to be able to mow it. But I am not asking God to give me more land because it's just more to mow. I mean, no, but spiritually speaking, yeah. Lord, bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. All right? Give me opportunity to be able to share truth with more people. And he goes on and it says this in verse 10. It says, and that thy hand might be with me. Again, we talk about the hand of God. The right hand of God. The hand of blessing. The hand of power. That's literally the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, the Father, in heaven. Their hand might be with me. That hand of power, that hand of blessing, that hand of comfort, of strength, support. Lord, I need that. I need that. And then I like the fourth request that he has here. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me! Exclamation point. And the thing that you need to understand about that request is not like he's praying, Lord, don't have evil come my way. And Lord, that you keep me from evil. Keep me from doing evil. That it doesn't grieve me. Alright? We live in a world that's an evil world. But Lord, help me not to get involved in the evil. That it grieves me. And guess what? As we see in that verse, the Lord granted him his request. Men, that's how we need to be praying. And there's many more examples, I'm sure, we can go through the Word of God and see, but I love this because it's very specific in what he is laying out. Lord, bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast. Your hand might be with me, and that you keep me from evil, that it doesn't grieve me. Imagine, men, if we just prayed that this week, what a difference that may be done not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. We need to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We talked about who needs to be praying. Then there's the when and the where. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, again it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Everywhere. I read this, and it's something I didn't previously have in mind to go through. I'm not going to have you go there, but you might remember a story in Acts chapter 16 and dealing with a Philippian jailer. That's when Paul and Silas, where they were thrust into prison after they were beaten because of preaching the gospel. And at midnight, they began to sing and praise God. They were, again, just praying and trusting God. And of course, God does a miracle, open up the prison and be able to see the Philippian jailer get saved. I mean, it's an incredible opportunity, but it's like everywhere. How often do we, and I'm so guilty of this, something bad happens or something like that, and the first thing we do is not pray, we complain. Instead of having our faith in God and trusting Him that can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, instead of having the faith, I'm frustrated. How come I'm not praying? How come that's not my reaction? How come that's not my go-to? And it's everywhere. Again, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Everywhere includes what? Everywhere.
You're at home. Doing stuff about the house. At work. Driving to work. Coming back from work. While you're at work. Recreation, whatever. I mean, that you are praying everywhere.
It's an attitude. It's a lifestyle of praying. And a couple of weeks ago, remember, we talked about it's not just even that it's a supplication, a specific request, or even an intercession. You're praying on behalf of somebody else. It's just prayers. You're just talking to God. Talking to Him about your day. Talking to Him how what's going on. I want you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. These are quick little easy verses, one easy to memorize. And that's what we need to be doing, especially us men. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, coming down to the end of those letters, a lot of commandments that Paul is laying out to the Thessalonians. And we're going to start in verse 16 through verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, this is for everybody, all believers in Christ. But our focus today is what? It's a priority for men. So men, you look at this and it says, rejoice evermore. And again, it's easy to rejoice. I'll give you a case in point. I'm not going to pat myself on the back that much, but a little bit. This last week, last Monday, I had a lot of things I had to get done, and one of them was like, man, I keep on having my air pressure as far as my tires are concerned, my car keep on going off every couple of weeks, whatever. And I felt like, my tires are probably getting worn. I mean, it's been a little bit since we've got new tires, so I take it into the place, and I said, yeah, check the tread and see how things are going. And they came back and said, yeah, they're down to the wear lines. You really need to replace them. All four tires. $800 later. And part of me is like, it's just money. But before that, I dropped off our taxes to have them done. All right? And so I'm like, you know what? Maybe the Lord's going to take care of this, with our taxes. And I had no idea because usually we always owe. I mean, usually we always, maybe get a little bit back federal, but we always owe Kansas. Praise God, this year we do not owe Kansas. We get stuff back. And it's federal. And that's more than enough to take care of those tires. And it's like, tire situation, it's not too good. Other situations, circumstances, life is not too good. But what does the Bible tell me to do? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice. Rejoice in life. There's nothing else. Rejoice in the fact that I have a God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. He can take care of the situation if He so wills. Let me just put my trust in Him. Let me talk to Him about that. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Continual attitude of prayer. It doesn't mean that you lock yourself in a closet and you don't do anything else but pray 24/7. But it means, as you're going through life, no matter what comes up, no matter what the circumstance is, things that are, praise God, that are good, and things that are challenges and opportunities, praise God for that, I'm going to rejoice. And you know what? I'm just going to continue to keep this before You, Lord, and that I trust that You're going to take care of that. And then it says, in everything, give thanks. That can be a hard pill to swallow. Really, Lord? In everything? I mean, surely you don't mean this when you talk about everything. Because this is a terrible situation. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'll be honest, maybe it'll take you some time to get to the place that you can give thanks in that whatever that thing is. But that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Some of you know, some of you don't.
I don't talk about it too much, and I don't want to take too much time to really deal with that now, but I'm going to give you a pretty tough example of my life. Now, it comes to the point today that literally just a couple of weeks ago, I was thankful for. Circumstance was not good, but again, in everything, give thanks. When I was 16 years old, in Boy Scouts, I was molested. And had to deal with that for the rest of my life since then. I didn't have the opportunity at the time to have any legal action because at that time they just swept everything under the rug. So much so that, I mean, it became a big story just a number of years ago. Because it wasn't just in the Boy Scout Council that I was part of, but it's throughout the whole country. And even right now, there's an ongoing case that my case is part of that. That's been going on years to try to get the Boy Scouts to have reparations for that. I don't know if I'll ever see anything from that or not. But the thing that I'm thankful for is also, I got a call about a year or so ago or more from the jurisdiction where this took place. Now, this is, I'm 54 now. This happened when I was 16. And I get a call from a detective from Bonner Springs Police Department and he says, yeah, if you want to, we can try this case still. The person that visited it is still alive. He's already been in prison and released from doing this to four other people. And it's like, she did the work. I said, sure, yeah, definitely. She did all the necessary work. She did all the affidavits and everything like that. And she had messaged me just a week ago and said, you know what? Yeah, got everything done. Of course, he's not willing to comply with everything, but I wrote everything up, gave it to the district attorney, and it, you know, the ball's in their court. And it's up to the district attorney whether they're going to actually proceed with charges or not. But I said, you know what? Thank you for doing this. Because when I was 16, I never even was afforded the opportunity to have any legal action whatsoever. And I understand. I said, hey, I'm in law enforcement. I understand that this may not go anywhere further, but thank you for doing what you did. Again, tough situation. All right? And I'm sure there's situations and circumstances in your guys' life that could be, it's not a competition of how bad it is or what, but there are tough and hard circumstances. But this is where I'm talking about the rubber meets the road, especially us men, that we need to be leaders in doing this, that we rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks. Why? Because this is literally the will of God for you. You put your name there where it says you. Because this is something that is just not a theory. This is not something that God gives us busy work. We've all been in school, you know, and there's teachers at times who just give us busy work. Doesn't mean anything. No, this is not what this is. It's the true Word of God that works. He's able to do exceeding, abundantly, above all that you ask or even think according to the power that worketh in us. It's a matter of us allowing the Spirit of God and the truth of the Word of God to work in us and start seeing God do exactly that. Answer your prayer way more than what you ever thought possible. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who needs to pray? The when and where do you pray? Point 3, how do you pray? There's three things that are laid out here at the end of this verse. Again, verse 8, it says this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. First thing it says, and the how, lifting up holy hands. Now again, I'm not here, and I don't want to talk about different denominations or anything like that. A lot of times we associate in dealing with lifting up holy hands, we think of charismatic type denominations. And it's like, sometimes he's like, I've seen some parodies of things like this, but it's like, you know, okay, I don't want to go full blown raising my hands like this, so maybe I'll just raise my hands like this. You know, things like that. The physical action of where you have your hands at is not what this is all about. Not at all. I'm not going to get any closer to God in a sense by I physically raise my hands up, so I'm more spiritual, I'm more in touch with God, I'm more in tune. He's going to hear my prayer better because my arms are like antennas. No, that's not what we're talking about. There's an incredible, great verse in the Old Testament that really defines what he's talking about, lifting up holy hands. Holy, they separate it. I'm separating myself out to spend time and praying to you, Lord. And talk about lifting up holy hands, I'll show you exactly what really that is all about. I want you to go back to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. You got the book of Jeremiah, again, just a little bit past the middle of your Bible. You got the major prophets. You have Isaiah, and then you have Jeremiah. And then after that, you have the book of Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah. And I want you to go to Lamentations chapter 3, and we're going to look down in verse 41. Actually, let's pick it up in verse 40, because that's really good. All right? So, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. And Jeremiah's going through some stuff. Lamentations, lamenting, crying. The nation of Israel has been taken into captivity because of their sin. They refused to be obedient to God's word, and they sinned, and they got to a place where God just removed them from the land into captivity, and Jeremiah is lamenting over this. He's crying over this. That's why he's known as a weeping prophet. And it says this in Lamentations 3, verse 40 and 41. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. That is the verse to define really what we're talking about, lifting up your hands, holy hands. It's like, God, here is my heart. Nothing I'm hiding, nothing I'm holding back. It's like in a law enforcement world, it's like we've got to deal with somebody, a bad guy or whatever. It's like, hey, let me see your hands. Why do you want to see their hands? I want to make sure there's nothing in it that's going to cause us harm or somebody else harm. Let me see your hands. Get your hands out of your pocket. All right, that's what I'm saying. We need to see your hands. All right? Well, really, spiritually, biblically speaking, it's like raising holy hands, lifting up holy hands. What? It's like, God, here's my heart. I am open to you. I have nothing that I'm holding back. I'm not hiding anything. God, here I am. And that's why I like in verse 40 beforehand, it's like, yeah, we need to kind of look at our ways. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Am I doing something that is not right? I need to search. I need to figure that out. I'm like, Lord, here I am. I'm lifting up my heart. So the first thing that we need to understand and think, how do we pray? We've got to become clean and honest before God. Lord, here I am. I want you to be honest with this question. You ever been mad at God? Have you ever been mad at God? Now here's the thing. You say, no, I've never been mad at God. Well, God knows your heart. I've been mad at God. I've been frustrated. I have been disappointed. I have been like, Lord, why am I going through this? Why is my family going through that? Why is this happening to me? Is it just because my last name is Boyce? I mean, what's the deal? Why? Have you ever thought about actually just talking to God about it? Job did. Oh, he went through some stuff, didn't he? Lost everything. All of his income. Lost his 10 kids in one day. And he turns around and he loses his house in the next chapter. The closest relationship that he had, as far as his wife, says, why don't you just curse God and die? That's encouraging. His three friends come, and after 7 days of doing the right thing, of just saying nothing, then they accuse him for the next number of chapters of, well, obviously you sinned, Job. You need to get your heart right. You don't think Job was frustrated? Why am I going through this? I mean, I thought I was doing everything right according to the Word of God, and all this stuff befalls me. Lord, what's going on? I don't understand. Job talked to God about it. What about David? Okay, you anoint me king, but all of a sudden Saul, he wants to kill me for no reason whatsoever. I'm on the run. You ever think he got frustrated? What? I mean, he's on the run from Saul, and he's in this town called Ziklag, which is in the Philistine territory, and he was literally going to fight with the Philistines. And the Philistines said, oh, we're not having you fight. you might make up with your master Saul and kill us. So they send him back to Ziklag. He gets back to Ziklag. It's all burnt. All their wives, all their kids, take it. And David's people want to kill him. What did David do? Curse himself in the Lord. When you go through the book of Psalms, Psalms is like an incredible book because it deals with all the human emotions. And you'll see times where David is angry and he's frustrated and he's upset. What does he do? He talks to God about it. You actually think you're going to hide your feelings from God? You're walking around mad at God. But then on the outside and everything, come to church and everything like that, and it's like, hey, God bless you, this is that, put a smile on your face. And inside, you know you're just frustrated and you know what with God. Why don't you just lift up holy hands? God, here I am. Here's my heart. This is what I'm feeling. I'm angry. I'm upset. I don't understand why I'm going through this. Why, Lord?
It's amazing when you read Psalms and see how a psalm can start off with the things that David is frustrated and end with him praising God. God understands. Psalm 103 talks about how he understands our frame. He understands that we're nothing but dust. He pities us. He understands the frustrations and the things that we go through just being on sinful planet Earth. Just lift up holy hands. Talk to him about it. Book of Isaiah, talking about, why don't you come together, let us reason together. God wants you to do that. You look at the next thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath.
I said we go through some things. I just why I like this message. I think the way God just had it. I mean, I was thinking about this message last week, even though I was preaching something different. It's easy to do this stuff when everything is going well. When we really need it is when things are not seeming to go too well. Why would he say without wrath? Why? Because there's some people on this planet that can do us wrong. Absolutely wrong. You know they're in the wrong. Without wrath. I shared this story before, but maybe some of you haven't heard it. That, again, I don't go through all the details. I don't have the time. But at the time, I was pulled over when we bought a new car, all right? And we bought it in Missouri, and we lived in Kansas, and there's a 20-day temp tag on it. Anyhow, I get pulled over. I get a ticket for not having proof of insurance on this new car, even though I had proof of insurance. My car gets impounded. I had to walk to work. And the police officer didn't even tell me why all of this was even happening in the first place. He goes, you need to go figure that out. I was ticked off. And I prayed in wrath. I'm ashamed to say it, but I was walking to work, and I'm like, Lord, I want to see these officers burning in a lake of fire. I wasn't praying for their salvation. I wasn't praying for God to comfort me, give me understanding. And this is actually literally when this officer was going back and doing what he was doing. I have my little New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. I'm reading through Psalms, everything. Lord, help me, blah, 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 all this other stuff. And then that happened. It's like, Lord, smite them. I want to see them twitching. And I got to work. Told one of the, at that time I was teaching drum lessons. And one of the piano teachers, I was a Christian. God bless her. I didn't want to hear it at the time. Told her what was going on and everything like that. And her first words, and you're supposed to be a preacher. And you looking and acting like this. I was like, didn't want to hear that, but she was totally right. I think it was from that point on that God says, Charles, you're going to end up having a career in policing. You're praying for two police officers to go to the lake of fire. And justifiably, what they did, in a sense, yeah, there was a law dealing with that, but nobody ever enforced that or anything like that. I mean, technically, you're supposed to. At that time, you live in Kansas, buy a car in Missouri, you're supposed to immediately pay your taxes and all that, get it registered and all that sort of stuff. You know, and vice versa, if you
bought a car in Kansas and lives in Missouri.
You know, that's what I found out. But nobody ever. I ended up having to go to court, and I ended up having to sign a waiver saying I wouldn't sue, you know, to dismiss everything. The car company provided the lawyer to deal with all this. I mean, it all worked out and everything like that with that. But I think from that moment on, God said, okay, I'm going to send you to Canada. You're going to meet a guy named Greg Davidson, who's a police officer, and I'm going to have you fall in love with policing. And I'm going to have you minister to police officers. I think that decision happened that day because I did what? Pray and rap. Who knows? The point is, leave it to God. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Easy to rejoice, easy to thank God, easy to pray to Him in the sense when everything is going well. A lot of times we actually don't pray when things are going well. We just only go to Him when things are going bad. But it's like this is what we're talking about today. And especially, again, us men, this is supposed to be a priority in our life. This is what we need to be doing. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, it says this, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." What those officers did was probably on the line of evil. But not supposed to recompense evil for evil. What does it say there? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, what lies in us as believers? Again, now to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, as much as lieth in us. Well, if I accept the Christ, my Lord and Savior, what is in me, I am sealed with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is God. So that lies within me. That means I have the ability to what? Live peaceably with all men. That may be hard or whatever, but at least I can tap into the power and the source to be able to do that. In the flesh, no. No way. But Charles Boyce, in Christ, then I have the capacity to do that. Again, it says this. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, do the right thing. Pray the right thing. Those who persecute you, I know it's hard. No, I'm saying it's easy. But pray for it. Pray. But just leave it in God's hands. He can take care of it. So how are we supposed to pray? Lifting up holy hands, without wrath, and without doubting. Last thing. I want you to go over to the book of James, in chapter 1. Continue to the right after 2 Timothy and Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and James. I want you to look at James, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5 and read down to verse 8. Without wrath, without doubting. Why would you ask God for something if you really don't believe that He's going to answer and take care of the situation? You doubt it. That's what James says. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not or reproacheth not, and it shall be given him. I mean, ask. Ask away. You lack wisdom. You think about Lord, I need more wisdom in to be a better husband. I need more wisdom in being a better employee. I need more wisdom in dealing with my finances. I need more wisdom in dealing with my neighbor that we have an issue with. Lord, I need more wisdom. If you lack wisdom, pray to Him. Ask Him. He's not going to reproach you. He's not going to like, ha! How dare you come to me and ask for that? No, He's ready to give it. He's ready to give it. And he goes on in verse 6 and says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What an incredible passage in dealing with how we need to pray without doubting. praying in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't feel like you have the faith that you need to have, well, guess what? Get into the Word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know the rest. Romans 10:17. And that you're asking in faith, nothing wavering, not doubting, like the wave of the sea. I almost don't even want to talk about this verse because I am prone to being seasick. I've been seasick. It is not fun. And it's like, well, and I read this verse and I think about a time when I got sick in Belize on a mission trip. It wasn't pretty. I almost want to tell you the story just because I want to gross you out before lunchtime, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to refrain. But up and down, waving back and forth, tossed to and fro. That is the description of every person that's asking God for something but yet doubts God that He's ever going to do it. Why even pray in the first place if you doubt that He's going to answer? As we go back and finish up in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Again, obviously this is something in a message that is for everybody, but it should be a priority for men. Priority. If you want God to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, then you've got to allow His Word, His Spirit, to work in you. And just talk to God about it. We've talked about some heavy things. I tried to give you some things out of my life that, again, it's rubber meeting the road. It's reality. It's not just, again, some theory or something like that. No, give you some reality. Because I know that I've gone through things that are tough. I know you have gone through things that are very tough as well. And how do we get through those things? How are we going to help somebody else through things? It's like, how are we going to be able to minister to people? It's like, being real. Being real. I'm not, again, patting myself on the back, but I imagine, I know in my lifetime in here in preaching, I don't remember too many preachers saying, yeah, I've been mad and frustrated with God. But there's people that have began in ministry that pass and all of a sudden they burn out and they don't do it anymore. Why? Because they're not real with the relationship with God. That's how you get yourself through things and allow God to answer. But He just wants us to ask, believing and trusting that He has a plan. It's all going to work out. It may not work out how you think it needs to be, but trusting Him that He has your best interest in heart that will line up with His will. I've said before, a lot of times that we shut ourselves off to the most powerful book in the universe, the Bible, His Word. When we don't open up, we don't spend time in it. And we also shut ourselves off from the God of the Word because we simply what? We don't talk to Him about it. We don't talk to Him. It is my prayer that you take this message to heart, especially the men, but all of us, obviously, believers in Christ. Maybe take some time this afternoon. You know what? God, He said a lot of things, man, that I definitely identify with, and I know that there's times that, you know what, I'm kind of been a little bit mad at you, kind of been frustrated about some things, and you know what, I need to talk to you about it. God's shoulders are able to handle it. God's able to deal with it. He's able to take care of you. All you have to do is ask. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You. I thank You that You are God. I thank You that You're on the throne. I thank You that You bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I thank You it doesn't matter whether it's night or day or any time between, that we can come to You. And You're ready to listen. You're ready to hear. You're ready to answer. You're ready to give us peace of heart and mind. Lord, I thank You that You're a God that You understand who we are as human beings, who we are as people, who we are in Christ. You understand the struggles and the trials and the things that we go through.
you understand the kind of world that we live in that is against you, against your word, and have all kinds of confused ideas of what a man should be doing and what a woman should be doing and so forth. And Lord, you understand where we are at. And you want us to come to you in faith and talk to you about whatever is going on in our heart. Lord, I pray that we would be brave enough, have the courage enough to lift up holy hands, to be open and honest. Lord, here is my heart. These are the things that I struggle with. These are the things that frustrate me. These are the things that I just don't understand. Lord, help me. Probably one of the most powerful prayers in the Word of God is when Peter was doubting as he was walking on the water to Jesus. And the wind started blowing and he took his eyes off. He started to sink. He didn't say, "Lord, if it be thou." He said, "Lord, help me." Three words. And what did you do? Yes. Got him out of sinking out of the waves and put him back on the boat. But then you ask him, why did you doubt? Lord, a lot of times we are sinking in our problems as believers in Christ because we doubt you. Lord, if it be you, then do this. Lord, if it be you, do that. No, Lord, just help us. Lord, help us. I need help. I need help on the job. I need help with my finances. I need help with my marriage. I need help with my family. I need help with my kids. I need help with my neighbors. Whatever it is, Lord, help me. And by the way, thank you for the things that you have done for me and are doing for me. Lord, I guess I'm praying and asking that we would be real with you in developing a lifestyle of prayer. Lord, I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.